But end time distractions. And perhaps sometimes people don't seem to understand what we mean. I would really encourage you, the two powerful, messages preached in the last couple of weeks on our church YouTube channel and also on our website and audio channel, listen to it and listen to what God is saying. And as I said, until I was in the seminary in Spurgeon's College, I didn't know that the book of Daniel actually has apocalyptic writings. That means writings about the end times. When you say apocalypse, that means end times. And I wondered what it meant. And when we go by the calculation of Daniel and his prophecies and his writings, it tells us that the time that we are in is the end times. As to the precise date and hour that Jesus Christ is coming again for his people, I cannot tell, because he tells us in Acts chapter 1 that nobody knows except the Lord. So, but then we have to be aware of what is happening, and we've got to be prepared for times like this, end times. And the main passage that I've been using in the past couple of weeks is from Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. And I'd like to read it very quickly to you, and then we get into the story of what we're going to talk about today. Daniel chapter 7, verse 25 says that, "And he shall speak great and pompous words," we're talking about the devil now, "against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and will intend to change times, will change our principles, will change our values and laws. And they shall be given into his hands," meaning the saints will be given into the hands of the enemy, "until the time and the times and dividing of time." So that means the period that we are in, anything that the enemy is going to do to wear us out, nothing is going to stop him from doing that. But it's not forever, because for a period. But during this time, we need to know what to do. We need to know how to hold ourselves. We need to know our God. Like Daniel chapter 11, verse 32 tells us that the people who know their God shall be strong and do exploit. But prior to that, he said knowledge will increase. Communication will increase. Tell us, what is happening in this country and in this world now? You all have mobile phones, don't you? You have an internet, you have social media. Everything goes. Even as I'm speaking right now, people are hearing me from all over the world. We know that. So we are in the end times. So during this time, you see, some of the things that the enemy brings are distractions. I'm not going to go into that. Said I've got a message, two messages preached last week and the week before, so go and listen to it. Powerful stuff. A lot of revelation packed in there that most people don't know. Distractions. You see, it's not only distraction that the enemy brings, but also brings disappointments. It brings criticisms, betrayal, temptations, persecutions, and accusations. These seven things will increase in our time. And God is not going to intervene, but the people who know their God will be strong and do exploit. You see, as a Bible teacher, let me bring you into the story that I'm going to tell you today. You know what? When the people of Israel, God's people, entered the promised land, after the death of Joshua, if you read the book of Judges, you know that Joshua did not leave a succession plan in place. And neither were the others. After they died, the Bible said everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Indeed, the last verse of the book of Judges actually say that everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And for a period of 400 years, people did what was in their own eyes, and they went through cycles of problems upon problems. Each time they did wrong, an enemy came to oppress them. Then they will remember God, and then they will cry to God, and God will come to them and say, oh God, we are so sorry that we did all this wrong. We didn't consider the God who just in his mercy and his love, he will listen to them. Then he will send a deliverer, a judge, right? Those judges were not people who served in courts, but they were administrators and military rulers. And some are filled with the Spirit of God, or from time to time they are filled with the Spirit of God, like Othniel, like Gideon, Deborah, and Jehu and the Lot. So they will come and get them out. And then they will have peace for a long time. Then they forget. And they do the same thing again. So they were going through cycles. So in the book of Judges, I'm bringing you up to speed, right? The book of Judges, they went through seven cycles of that. In a period of 400 years, that was what was happening. Roller coaster. Then, of course, then they came to, that period passed, and the people asked for a king. It wasn't part of God's agenda, but they asked for a king. But God knew that that was going to happen. So in the book of Deuteronomy, he's already made a provision for how to anoint a king and to appoint a king. I'm telling you these stories to bring you into it. So stay with me. And I will not go to finish this message today. I'll probably continue next week and the weeks ahead. So stay with me because you need to know this. A lot of people don't know scripture. They read verses of the Bible, but they don't know how to pull the story together. But I'm trained to know that and I'm anointed to know that. Hallelujah. So I'm helping you to pull the story of the Bible together. So then they asked for a king. They had Saul for 40 years. And we know Saul was disobedient. And therefore God anointed, through Samuel of course, anointed David in his place. We know David messed up big time, but he remembered to go and say sorry to God. And David is remembered by God as someone whose heart is after him because he never went back to do the same, naughtiness a second time. Whenever he gets it wrong, he disobeys God, he remembers and says, God, I'm sorry. He also ruled for 40 years. Then his son, Solomon, came, ruled for 40 years. So those period, they had a period of 120 years. They had a united kingdom of Israel. The people of Israel were together. All the 12 tribes were together on the promised land or in the promised land. They were ruled by three main kings. And all these kings were anointed. That means the Holy Spirit. God asked the prophets to anoint them to rule. Then Solomon, we know him of his wisdom and all his wealth and everything. But there's another side to Solomon that sometimes we don't know. Write this one down. Go and look at it in 1 Kings chapter 11. It talks about Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 11. In 1 Kings chapter 11, when you start reading the story, because time will not allow me to read it all for you, but I want you to read it for yourself, we realize that they said Solomon was old, and his heart has moved away from God. Solomon was old, and he did not even know God. You mean Solomon, the man that God said, I've appeared to him twice. The wisest person in his time, the wealthiest person in his time, his heart has moved from God. Why? Because he disobeyed God. Not to, in that case, literally do what God said they shouldn't do. At that time, the statement was clear for him. They said, do not intermarry other foreign women. Not because God is against intermarriages, but then all the nations around them were practicing evil, witchcraft, occult, sexual immorality, letting their children pass through the fire. They did not know the true God, and their life was nothing to write home about. So God said, do not intermarry with them. That was the main reason. Not that God is against intertribal or interracial marriages. God is not. But he's saying that you are my people and I want you to stand up to show the glory and the beauty of God and the power and the holiness of God so that when other people see how much you've been blessed, then they will say, you know what, I want a bit of that. That is why God said, you shall be holy unto me. He even gave them a priest who wore a mitre, which in front of it says holiness to God so that people would not forget. Now, Solomon married many wives, and all of them were foreign. And the Bible says that their wives led his heart away from God. How? Because each wife brought the God of their land into the house of God. So even in the temple of God, you go in there, and if you are going to worship God, there's a God of this, a God of that, a God of that, and people just choose who they want to worship. It was so bad that God used the word, he followed, Solomon followed the heart of the detestable worship. When somebody says something detestable, that means it's so bad, right? That means God doesn't like it. That means anything that God said Solomon should do, Solomon did not. So God even made it clear that I told you that if you had followed me, I mean truly, then your household will live for a long time. And your generation will live for a long time. But God said, because of your father David, because he obeyed me and did what was right with, right in my sight, I am not going to take the kingdom away from you, but I will take it away from your son. So Solomon's son, Rehoboam, became king. And he took bad counsel. Read 1 Kings chapter 11. You see all these things that I'm telling you. In church, we don't talk about theories. We talk about truth and realities. And we are happy to stand by our words. So I'm encouraging you to hear it again. So Rehoboam took bad advice and did the wrong thing. So the 12 tribes for the first time was torn away from it. 10 tribes was torn by word of prophecy into the hand of an army general or army captain. His name was Jeroboam. And then when it was torn, he had the northern kingdom. He took 10 tribes and they made their capital Samaria. That is the northern part of Israel. And Jeroboam became a self-appointed king. Remember, I was saying that the kings were anointed by God. So he became a self-appointed king. And all the people that followed him were self-appointed. It was chaos. And then the tribe of Judah, what remained in the hands of Jeroboam, who is the son of Solomon in the southern kingdom. They had their capital, Jerusalem. I'm walking you through the Bible. Are you with me so far? Great. So after that 120 years, there's another period of 400 years that we had kings, 39 kings. Of course, 38 and what was a woman, Athaliah, in the northern kingdom. So when you get to the period of the kings, all that you hear is Israel, Judah. Judah means the descendants of David, Solomon, Jeroboam, right? In the southern kingdom, Jerusalem is their capital. And when you hear Israel, it means that the kingdom has been divided into two, and the greater number of people are up there in the north. And their capital is Samaria. Now, Jeroboam, who is the army captain, who was self-appointed king, he knew that if he were to allow the people of Israel to go for their annual ritual in Jerusalem, to worship God in Jerusalem, they might not come back. Smart guy. So you know what he did? He said, I will build you two cows, golden cows. In the time of Moses and Aaron was one. This time two. And when he built them, he said, hear you, O Israel, this is your God. Really? And amazingly, the people bought it. And they followed that. They stopped going to Jerusalem to worship and were worshiping these idols. So I am telling you that these things God predicted will happen in our time and worse of all. The people who were supposed to know God didn't know their God anymore. And an English country that is a Christian country like ours and the Western countries that used to be called Christendom, Christ's domain, the place where Christianity ruled, we're not Christians no more. Are you getting it? And the whole idea is that it says the enemy will come with pompous words and great words against the Most High God, anti-Christian sentiments. And the purpose is to wear out the saints. Do you get that? The purpose is to wear out the saints. So these end time strategies is to wear you out and to weigh down the saints. And the whole idea is to bring problems. And when you have problems that repeats and repeat itself, it wears you out. So then, if the kingdom of Israel was in such a mess for a period of 400 years, that is when the prophets came into the fore. You don't hear about a prophet. The first time you hear about a prophet is when you, when we said Samuel became a prophet of God, right? In 1 Samuel chapter 3. Maybe you might have heard it earlier. But then this time we hear about prophets. So the period of the prophets was that during the period of the kings. Do you hear me? Those 400 years, that is when the prophets came. Prior to that, they were not. Because God is now looking for a spokesperson. They need to hear the voice of God because God seems so far away from them. And when these prophets came, you know that we call them holy men of God. They were incensed by the anti-Christian, anti-God, and the pompous words being spoken about God, and the fact that people didn't even care about God. They were so incensed by that. They were crying that, stop and change your ways, change your ways. And some were killed. So today, talking about end-time strategies or end-time distractions, let me introduce someone I know a bit about in the Bible to you today. He was a prophet, one of the most revered in the Bible. He even appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus Christ and with Moses. He's known for his prayer lifestyle. He's a holy man of God. He even raised the dead. Yes, raising the dead was not during Jesus' time. It was done a long time ago. Right? We're talking about 300 years before Daniel. And then 600 years before Christ. Right? So 900 years before Christ came into ministry, this man raised the dead. I'm telling you, Bible history. I'm confident about what I'm saying because I know it's true. He parted the River Jordan with his mantle. He made declarations and it came to pass. He caused fire from heaven and it came down. He praised and rain came to dispel 3 years of drought. He knew God. He was his spokesman. He heard the voice of God. This man also did many miracles. He was anointed and the Spirit of God came over him again. Yes. Fill us, O God. And God filled him with his Holy Spirit. And you know what? He was able to. Remember, if you're a prophet, the Holy Spirit comes upon you. But this time, this man called God and said, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit again. And the Bible said the hand of God came upon him. Or in some translation, NIV said the power of God came upon him. New King James says the hand of God came upon him. Same thing. Came upon him that this man ran faster than a vehicle could run. Wow. Isn't this amazing? So when we are asking the Holy Spirit to come upon us, again, when you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit in you. But when you are asking the Holy Spirit to come upon you again, that means you are asking God to literally bring expansion into your spirit, right? Expansion into your ministry. You are asking for God to move you into the supernatural to do the impossible. Do you understand that? Hallelujah. You see, I have a long journey as a Christian. So today, I just want us to know that here we are in a dispensation, even in our church, the last few years, that God has visited us in a very powerful way. But I thank God for those years that God took us time to learn Scripture so that we were not just somersaulting in the place and do silly things. Hallelujah. Now, let's introduce this man that I've been talking about. Probably some of us of you have figured it out. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1 to 4. By the bit that I said, the Holy Spirit came upon this man powerfully. The last verse, verse 46 of 1 Kings chapter 18. But now let's read 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1 to 4. As I said, this message will be continued next week and probably the week after, so don't worry. Now I said, and Ahab told Jezebel. Ahab was a king in the northern kingdom, right? He literally came from the line of Jeroboam. Self-appointed king. An anti-Christian, anti-God. Ahab told Jezebel, Jezebel is Ahab's wife, all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, So let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of the one of them by tomorrow about this time. Move on to verse 4 for me, please. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. Some call it juniper tree. And he prayed that he might die. And said, it is enough now, Lord. Take my life. For I am not better than my fathers. In some translation it says, for I am not greater than my fathers. Now, this is the man that I introduced to Elijah, who was incensed by the sin of the people and the disobedience and the immorality and the anti-God sentiments and the changing of the laws and the regulations that was around the time, that he literally challenged the Baal and its prophet and said, the God that answers your prayers by fire, he is God. And you all will follow. And the people said, yes, we will. And when God brought fire down to answer Elijah, that's 1 Kings chapter 17, guess what? The people said, oh, Lord, you are God. Oh, Lord, we are God. They bowed down. They said, we will worship this God. It didn't take long. And they went back to do exactly what they were doing. Isn't that what we do here in this world these days? A year by this time, people were so scared they wanted God. People were so scared they were hiding in rooms. Now today they are sticking up their fingers again, God again. They don't believe anything anymore. You see how the end times works. Are you following with me? You see, so I'm not teaching you some Pentecostal charismatic, some crazy things. I'm teaching you scripture. Hallelujah. And I'm so happy that we are learning something. So what will make a man like Elijah reach this stage in his life? The answer is disappointment. Repeat that word again with me. Disappointment. One more time. Disappointment. Elijah was disappointed with the situation that the people said, we will worship God. And then suddenly they went back and everything came back to normal. And of course, now his life is under threat. You mention the name of God and you're dead. In some places, even in our country, you cannot talk about God. It's not correct, is it? So what is disappointment? Write something down, please, because sometimes we may not know as we thought we do. Disappointment is the feeling of losing hope. Disappointment is the feeling of losing hope. Confidence. And for the failure of having lost something you had hoped for and expected to happen and didn't happen. Let me repeat that. Disappointment is the feeling of losing hope, confidence, and for the failure of having lost something you hoped for and expected to happen and it didn't happen. You're hoping for something to happen. Your life, your soul, your everything is on it. And it did not happen. You get so disappointed, don't you? Maybe it's only me who get disappointed. I'm so disappointed many, many times in my life that sometimes I feel like Elijah here. He himself went a journey into the wilderness and came and sat down in a tree, under a tree, all by himself. Nobody with him. He prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough, Lord. Take my life, for I'm not greater than my father's." He had come to that point. He said, "God, is enough. Take my life. I don't want to live no more." For example, if you are expecting a job or a promotion and it is given to someone else instead of you, you get disappointed, don't you? Sometimes you think you are more qualified, you're more experienced, you're more knowledgeable. And maybe it's an internal promotion and they give it to somebody that you probably even trained. And then you're sitting down. Don't you get disappointed? I will. Won't you? Maybe that I'm the only Christian here, right? The main cause of disappointment is unfulfilled expectation. I'm expecting you to write some things down. The main cause of disappointment is unfulfilled expectation. It could be in your workplace, could be in your business, your family, your home, in your marriage, in your education. It could be among your children. It could be anything in your community. Disappointment is the feeling of losing hope, confidence, and failure of something that we have hoped for but didn't happen. Number two, disappointment is the abandonment of peace. When you are disappointed, peace leaves you. You lose focus, right? You get distracted. You're out of focus. If you're out of focus, you become a wanderer. If you're out of focus, you cannot expect to attain anything or achieve anything. I preach these things, so please go back a week or two ago and you will learn more. You see, disappointment is abandonment of peace. That is, the person that is disappointed does not have peace. You go through an emotional and mental roller coaster. You lose its focus, and sometimes your confidence goes as well. Has that happened to you before? It has happened to me many times. But some of you are so holy that doesn't happen to you, right? Hallelujah. Oh, it's so spiritual that doesn't. Me, that's. Now, we get disappointed and we also disappoint others. So we need to forgive. Did you hear that? This church, we teach about forgiveness. Because if you don't forgive, your prayers will not go beyond your unforgiveness. Because God said that. Jesus himself said that. Forgive our sins as we forgive those who trespass or who sin against us. Then verse 15 of Matthew 6, 14 or 16, one of them, check it. And he said, look, but if you do not forgive those who trespass against us, who sin against us, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you, right? That's why I'm saying that if you don't forgive, your prayers will not go beyond your unforgiveness, because Jesus was teaching about prayer. So today, if you're here and you've been disappointed by somebody so much that you cannot forgive, remember, forgiveness is a lifestyle. Forgiveness is a choice you make. These are the things that we teach on our discipleship pathway. And I'll recommend it to you. Powerful, structured teaching, activation, impartation, and direction to Scripture so that we can be better and mature Christians. We do it here in this church. I'll recommend that to you. If you hear about discipleship pathway, run for it, because something great. Now, I said we get disappointed because we get disappointed and we also disappoint others. So we need to forgive. Now, let's look at Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Oh, yep. Yeah. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It says, "You will keep in perfect peace." Okay, it's there. Let me go for New King James Version. It said, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. When you are disappointed, you lack peace. At that point, you don't have the peace of mind. You lose focus. And at that point, it is so difficult for you to even keep your mind on him, mean on God, on Jesus Christ. It becomes so difficult for you to trust in God. The worst is for you to criticize God, which is he's not a cause of disappointment. Because I said, this is an end time distraction, end time strategy of the enemy to wear us out, to weigh us down. Disappointment weighs us down. Let's go to New Living Translation. It says that you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose mind and thoughts are fixed, stayed, steadfast on you. So, at that point that you are disappointed, what I'm exhorting you, my online family, what I'm teaching you and exhorting you and encouraging you is that when you are disappointed, when your expectations are unfulfilled, when, I mean, you are feeling of losing hope, I just want you to know that you don't have to abandon, let the peace that you've got in God be abandoned, because if you put your peace and trust in God, if you put your trust in God, he will keep you not only in peace, but in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on him. Hallelujah. Are you with me so far? Third point, disappointment is hope delayed. Is hope delayed, and it makes the heart sick. When you are at this stage, depression looms larger at your face. And that was what Elijah, the man that I introduced to you, a prophet of God, a man of miracles, a man who actually parted the Jordan River with his mantle, a man who did so many things, including raising the dead. He prayed and said, it's not going to rain for 3 years. It didn't. He prayed and then the rain came. He prayed and it was translated. This man, I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. And yet he's at a point and said, you know what? I've had enough. Take my life. I want to die. Disappointment is hope delayed, and that makes the heart sick. And I said, if you are at this stage in your life, depression looms larger at your face. And a lot of people who've gone through depression or some form of depression, or they are in depression because they have been disappointed. And that is the end time strategy. These days, you see this, and as I progress the message this week and the next week and the week after, hopefully you come to get the big picture as to what is happening in our world today. We don't talk theories here. We talk realities. Are you following so far? That's why I love 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 3. It said, what I have seen, what I have handled, what I've heard, what I've actually encountered, my fellowship is first with the Lord and then with each other. So I'm talking from experience. I'm talking from what I've handled, what I've seen, what I've heard, what I've been taught. Sometimes we preachers, we just talk theologies. We talk stories. We want people to laugh, and we don't address issues. So we're here to address issues. So what I have learned from the Lord, I also want to impart to you. So, in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12, I said disappointment is hope delayed and makes the heart sick. Let's read that. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. That is from New King James Version. Let me read a few other versions. Let me go to the Amplified Version. Same thing, but I want to make it a little bit clearer. It said, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when desire, a longing, is fulfilled, it is a tree of life. You see, when you are hoping for something and it is delayed, is deferred, it makes your heart sick. That means you are disappointed. But what you are hoping for, what you are looking for, what you are longing for is fulfilled. It becomes a tree of life for you. Do you get that? Let me read another translation. It's more modern. The Passion Translation, TPT, it is described in the Bible. Proverbs 13, verse 12 said, when hope's dream seems to drag on, underline the word on and on. When hope's dream seems to drag on, the delay can be depressing. Underline the word depressing. But when at last your dream comes true, life's sweetness will satisfy your soul. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? So this is what we are saying. That disappointment is hope delayed. It makes your heart sick. What does it mean by hope delayed make your heart sick? It doesn't mean that every time you get disappointed, you become sick. But if you stay in the disappointment, some of you have been disappointed by death. You didn't expect certain things to happen. Failure. Lost money. Somebody defrauded you. I've been disappointed so many times in my life. And some countries, when you go, you'll be disappointed. Because the people are either trained or inherently just smart. Some of you can, understand that. And they get your heart sick. They will disappoint you. You expect them to do something, they want money before they do it. And they do, they won't do it well. It's not only out there, it's actually here. Because I'm currently trying to renovate the manse or redecorate the manse. And I've got some workmen, they're not from there, they're here, indigenous. And all that they want, I want my money in my hand. I said, no way. We don't give money in hand here. You haven't even done the work and you want money in hand. You registered a business, so why don't you put it through the books? You see, so anyway, let me not digress too much. So what I'm trying to say is that, but don't stay. When your hope is delayed, your heart is sick, you're disappointed. But don't stay in it. Because if you stay in it, you'll be poisoned. Underline the word poison. Poisoned by the subject of your disappointment. If it's failure, you're always thinking about that. Be it in your marriage. Be it something not working in your home. Be it death. Be it your children. Whatever it is. Be it money. At that point, your mind is likely to stay in it. But if you stay in it, you'll be poisoned by the subject of your disappointment. Your mind, your heart is broken at that point. And your body physically will get sick. Your heart then opens the door and gives the legal right for sicknesses to enter because you do not resolve to deal with the situation. So today, if you are disappointed, my encouragement to you is that don't stay in it. Hallelujah. Don't stay in that disappointment. Because to deal with this disappointment, you have to resolve to deal with that situation. To deal with that disappointment, it takes maturity. People just don't know how to deal with it because when you are in such a situation, you become vulnerable. When you are in that situation, you become vulnerable. You are vulnerable. Elijah was vulnerable at the time. He was all alone. Most often he would be going around with servants. Now he left his servants and he had a journey's walk away and was sitting all by himself, vulnerable. Anything at all could have happened to him. Then he prayed and said, God, let me die. I'm not greater than my fathers. That means he's at that point he's saying, I'm worthless. I'm not good enough to do anything. I'm of no use to this world. Take my life. Have you come to that point before? Where you feel so suicidal? I said, this message, I'm not finishing. We'll continue. So, here you see here that you become vulnerable. And when you are vulnerable is when the fiery darts comes. When you are vulnerable as a Christian, the fiery darts come. When you are vulnerable, even as a non-Christian, and you were disappointed in staying in it, the fiery darts come. Shall we read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16? Apostle Paul was talking about, a spiritual warfare. A lot of Christians quote it, but I can assure you they have no understanding. But if you're in this church, you would have understood what we mean by spiritual warfare and seen spiritual warfare. because we have to teach people to understand the thing that we say. Ephesians 6:16. He said, above all, after everything that you have done, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. This is the point that you have to hold on to your faith in God so that you'll be able to quench, to repel. Shield, we use shield to repel, don't we? Hallelujah. So that we'll be able to quench. That means douse every fiery dart the enemy throws at you. If you watch old film, you see people throwing the arrow with some fire on it. And when it hit the shield, it just fall down. Because this quench, this fiery darts does not come from your friend. There may be a friendly fire, but it's coming from the enemy, Satan, and his angels, and his agents here on this earth. Those wicked spirits that operate on this world are called demons. Those in the first world are called wicked spirit, witchcraft activity, and occult activity. I mean, you go into the second world, and Satan himself lies there with his people, and that is dangerous. So, the fiery darts take advantage of your weaknesses and vulnerability to hit you so hard. So what do? Pastor Gideon, you may ask. You have to cast them out. You have to douse them out. You have to fend them off. You have to rebuke those things out. You have to quench it out. Because these come from the enemy. That is why you can't continue in that cycle of disappointment. If you don't, you get into cycle of disappointment. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know what? I've spoken enough. I just want to stop here. There's a lot I can tell you, but I feel that I want to keep the time so that you'll be able to go home. But think about it. That Elijah, a man of God, who knew God, who prayed, who made declarations, who did miracles, who raised the dead, who parted the sea, he was anointed of God. He had a problem. He came to that point. He was disappointed. His heart went sick. And it just comes to my mind that when God was talking about Solomon, he said his heart had gone weak and sick. In some translation, has gone hard. So, today, what are we going to do? I have an exciting bit to preach to you next week, and the week after. We'll talk about the cycle of disappointment and time strategy. And we'll talk about where it leads to and how to get out of that. So, if you're able to, I would like you.